All right, yeah. My name is Aaron Eichelberger. This is Becky Eichelberger.
Same name.
She took my name. Praise God. We've been married 16 years. We have, it is exciting. Yeah. It's been a good 16 years. We just had our wedding anniversary January 26th. I baked a cake. I have been doing that for the last few years, and I'm getting better, I guess.
Getting really good at it.
We have two boys, a 14-year-old, Nathan, and then Joel. And so we are, you know, when we first got married 16 years ago, one of the things that I always experienced or I wanted to experience with the Lord was I wanted to say to the Lord, and I did, and I prayed this, that whatever door the Lord was going to open up to me, I wanted to walk through that door, no matter what it was, no matter where it took me or took us, kind of thing. And so, and for the most part, that's really been the case. When the Lord opened up a door, we went through it. Like we got married in Boise, Idaho. A few months, maybe 7 or 8 months into our marriage, the Lord opened up a door for us to move to Southern California and help out with a church in Southern California, Ontario area. And I was a youth leader there for a while. And so that was an experience. We moved from Boise to Southern California. We didn't have a house to go to. I didn't have a job or anything like that. We're just like, we're going. And we went, and the pastor of the church put us up in the church for a period of time, and that was an experience in and of itself. And then we served the Lord for a while, and then the Lord opened up a door for me to go to school. And then the Lord opened up a door after that for us to come to Texas. And we just kept on walking through the door, and if we hadn't walked through those doors, we wouldn't be in front of you today. And the point I'm making here is throughout that whole experience, I'm the kind of person, I don't know how you guys are, you men or you ladies, but you know, if somebody is that's very close to me gives me a little bit of a discouraging word when I'm going through and trying to figure out what the Lord wants to do, It really is something that it makes me struggle, and I have to kind of really work through that. Okay, is this really of the Lord, and what's going on, kind of thing. But throughout the whole, all of the experiences that we've had since we've been married, every time I came to my wife and I said, "I think the Lord is telling us to go to Southern California. We don't have a house. I don't have a job or anything like that." Becky never, she never rolled her eyes or she's never like scoffed at it or anything like that. She's just like, okay, let's do it. And I'm like, really? And then we go. And then, you know, the same is the case when we came to Texas and everything. You know, we didn't have any family here. I didn't have a job. You know, we didn't have a place to stay or anything like that. I'm just like, I think the Lord's calling us to go to Texas. And she said, okay, let's go. But if in the midst of all of that, if there had ever been like an eye roll or a discouraging word or anything like that, we probably wouldn't be sitting here or standing before you right here. And that's one of the things that I value so much in my wife, Becky. And so today, obviously, our topic today is encouragement. To encourage one another as we're talking about team management, we're talking about encouragement, affection, and mediation. One of the underlining themes that we are to be to one another is encouraging one another in each one of these steps. And so our particular section of scripture that we're going to be jumping off of today is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you so much for your presence here, God, and we thank you for these studies. We thank you that we can come and we can learn and we can, you can enrich us in our own marriages, Lord. And I just pray that that would be the case here and now, Lord. By the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us, help us to change in the ways that you want us to change, Lord. And Lord, we just need your Holy Spirit so much to accomplish that. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. One day, a middle-aged single man was out fishing, and while he was fishing, a frog cried out and said, "If you kiss me, I will turn into a beautiful princess, and I will marry you." The man thought, well, this is interesting. What an interesting scenario this is. And he goes over, picks up the frog, and he puts it in his shirt pocket. And the frog cried out again, "If you kiss me, I will turn into a beautiful princess, and you'll be the envy of all of your friends." And still he refused. And then the frog continued to press him. And then the frog finally asked why he continued to resist or dismiss this request from the frog. And the man responded. He said, "At this point in my life, I'd rather have a talking frog."
It's also been written that the more men I meet, the more I love my dog.
Or marriage is a three-ring circus. It's engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering, right?
We already knew that one.
Yeah. So what do all of these jokes have in common?
Besides that they're terrible.
Terrible jokes. They communicate that a marriage relationships can be challenging. And then one of the biggest culprits for a challenging marriage is our mouths. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." And then James also wrote, he said, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." And so Paul tells us in our Ephesians 4:29, he says, so we're to put off corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I don't know if you guys remember the old nursery rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words shall never hurt me," right? It's such a lie. It's such a lie. They do hurt. James says that the tongue is a fire. And so in a marriage, I can be, you know, I can be helpful to my spouse. I can go to work and I can take the children to school. I can help with the chores. I can be a great provider. I can cook and I can clean. But what undermines all of those things is possibly what comes out of my mouth. What comes out of mouth can be a real discouragement to my spouse. Like James says, the tongue is a fire that is set on fire by hell itself.
In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, Solomon says that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. And Solomon's saying here that the tongue can break a spirit. To break the spirit of a person is to do far more damage than even breaking their bones. It's heartbreaking when you hear a parent like out in public berating a child, or a wife to a husband, or a husband to a wife. It hurts. It hurts the people around. I know it hurts me when I hear it happen. And yet, how much more does it hurt that person that's being berated by words, by somebody that they love and often look up to? And the tongue, like James says, is a fire. It lights things on fire. And it's like when you have a match in your hand and it's lit, you have control of that fire. You have control of what it's gonna do. But once you throw that match on the ground and it catches the needles on fire, you've lost all control. It's completely out of your control and it's going to start something a lot bigger than maybe you even intended. And so it is with our words that while they're inside of me, before they come out of my mouth, I have complete control over my words and what they can do. But once you speak those words, you no longer have control. You lose that control. You willingly give it up. And we need to be careful with our words because our words can hurt. Our words can break. And a person's spirit can be broken and hurt. And people explain this sometimes by saying just like, oh, well, I have to be me. You know, I've got to say what I've got to say. Well, I can't help it. You know, if it hurts them, like, that's not my problem. It's, you know, they're sensitive. But, you know, Paul says that to do not let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And as Christian couples, what this reveals to us is that we can have control over what comes out of our mouth by the Holy Spirit.
And think about it. Think about what percentage of problems that we have in our marriages occur because of what comes out of our mouths, right? You know, I speak and then the kindling is lit. And sometimes after I say something, I'm making up for it for the next like 10 months or something like that. David said in Psalm 39, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I'll restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Wouldn't that be something to walk around your house with a muzzle over your face, you know? It might be kind of refreshing in Bungie's marriage. Might be refreshing. David is saying, I will do whatever is necessary to restrain my mouth. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And so if you talk long enough, what it's saying is you're going to sin, like blah, 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 sin. Blah, 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 sin, 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 blah, sin, you know, kind of thing. In the multitude of words, there is sin, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And so Paul is telling us, don't let any corrupt word come out of your mouth.
And the word corrupt here is interesting. It gives us this like picture of a basket with fruit, but that basket of fruit has been left outside in the sun in Texas's summer heat for way too long, and it becomes a rotten mess. It smells bad. It stinks. It has fruit flies everywhere. If you look inside, there's like maggots and disgusting things. Just, it's gross, and that's what this word corrupt means. You wouldn't pick up a pear out of that basket and think like, oh, sweet, a free lunch. No, that's gross. It's corrupt. It's corrupted, and, you know, if you take a bite out of that stinky, smelly, gross pear, not only is that pear corrupted, but now your mouth is corrupted, your taste buds, and it goes in your stomach. You're going to be sick. Your body is corrupted. And that's what our words can do. They corrupt. And Paul says to let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, not one single word. And he says this not just because he wants to, or not just to, you know, give us rules to live by, but because our words can hurt. They can hurt people very deeply.
So if I have corrupt communication, what it does is it causes my rottenness to be introduced into my spouse's life. Rotten, stinking oranges, you know, you pick them up off the ground and you look at the other side and it's like black and it's got the white fuzz around it and all that kind of stuff, you know, and you look at that. Well, what we're doing is we're giving that rotten, stinking orange to our spouse. It's like, here you go. And so we introduce that. And now my spouse has a difficult choice to make. She has a difficult choice to, how do I take these thoughts? How do I take these words now into captivity in my own life? And so the question is, well, what are corrupt words? Well, of course, swearing, lies or slander or gossip or complaining, that kind of thing, you know? It's interesting. It's interesting, you know, sometimes we think, you know, we're married now. All things are lawful for us. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that that the bed is undefiled, and we're like, yeah, so great, so awesome, God's so great, you know, and it's true, it's a wonderful gift from the Lord. But sometimes we kind of take this mentality where we're thinking, okay, I'm comfortable with my spouse. You know, I can tell my spouse anything. I can talk about anything. And so sometimes we think, okay, well, this translates now into gossip. It translates now into complaining or something like that, where I can just kind of come in and I can rip somebody in front of my spouse because we're married now. We're trusted colleagues or whatever it is in our relationship. And now what happens, though, is now my spouse has to deal with that, and it can be something that's very discouraging to her. And so, you know, I should be able to communicate with my spouse difficult things that I'm going through, you know, but if I'm bashing someone or bitterness is taking over, then, you know, that bitterness and that bashing and that gossip has now been introduced into my wife's life, and it brings discouragement, and it brings perhaps this complaining. You know, I used to know a man, he was a Christian man, but everything that he said was a complaint. You know, you could give this guy like $10 million. And the next words out of his mouth would be like, well, now I got to open a new bank account, or now I got to learn how to spend it, or something like that. Seriously, it was almost like that. And it was me, you know. No. But, you know, when we complain in our marriage, it can lead our spouse down that road with us. And obviously, no dirty jokes, or and on and on and on and on it goes. Corrupt talk is anything that causes rottenness or corruption and introducing it into the heart of my spouse or into the mind of my spouse.
And so we're talking about not letting that corruption affect our spouse and not be affected by our words, but yet they are affected by our words, and God desires that our spouses be edified by our words. In verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, and here's what we're to put on. What is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers? So the question is, okay, if I'm not speaking rottenness, if I'm not speaking corruption, then what am I going to say? Like, what's left? Because, I mean, we're not advocating here for a great wall of silence in your marriage where, you know, nobody talks about anything because you don't want to offend and you don't want to hurt. It's good to talk about difficult things in your marriage, but what are you saying and how are you saying it? Paul tells us three things about our words here: that they should edify, that they should be appropriate or necessary for the situation, and also that our words should be filled with grace. And words that edify, the word edify means to just, it means to build up. Our husbands, our wives, our spouse should be built up by our words. We're to be building them up spiritually. And, you know, I love it when I run into someone and, you know, within a few seconds of speaking with them, they're already telling you what God's doing in their life. They're telling you how God has answered prayer, what they read this morning and how it ministered to them, or a message that they listened to and how it affected them. And that's edifying. That's what builds up. And, you know, when somebody tells you, look what God showed me, you know, and then you're able to walk away and be like, wow, that was really cool. Because you were built up by that conversation.
Yeah, what's so great about Becky is, you know, I'll often, just about every single Sunday, every time I give a message and she's able to listen to the message, I always turn to her and I go, so what'd you think about the message? And she always responds, it was good. I liked it. You know, the proper thing to say, you know, or... you know, but, you know, it's not always just that, though. She actually has insight. She has things that she's written down. Or we're talking about a Bible passage, and the Holy Spirit really has given her a lot of insight. Like, she said something, and I'm like, I'm writing that down. You know, I'm going to put that in my next message or something like that, you know? And so now edifying people or edifying a spouse doesn't always have to be something that's super theological doctrine, you know? know, predestination or whatever it is, but you know, what you're doing is you're leaving your spouse uplifted. It's a blessing. It's building in their life. And so it's pleasant things. It's noble things, that kind of stuff. Proverbs 16:24, Solomon's words. He says, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Can we honestly say in our marriages that our conversations leave our spouses sweeter and more blessed and healthier after we leave them?
A practical application for this would be, because sometimes it's hard and like, okay, well, how do I be encouraging? How am I supposed to edify them? An example is, Aaron cleans our bathrooms at home. I hate cleaning the bathroom. I'll do the laundry, the dishes, I'll sweep the floor, dust, whatever. I don't want to clean the bathroom. It's gross. I don't like it. But he cleans it, and I think he cleans it better than I probably would anyways. And he does an amazing job on it. And so recognizing the things around, even just in your home that you see your spouse do, it's like, thank you for cleaning the bathroom. He knows I appreciate it. And he does it regularly. It's, you know, almost habitual. Every Monday morning he goes in and cleans the bathroom. And I know, like, don't plan on being in there for a while. Because he's busy. He's working. And that's a blessing to me. That builds me up. And yet I can encourage him in that by recognizing the blessings that your spouse does for you. Thank you for taking out the trash. You know, thank you for taking the dog for a walk. It's raining out. I didn't want to go. And, you know, or taking the boys to school. I didn't feel good this morning. You know, whatever it is, there's little things that you could recognize that shouldn't be very hard to find around the home, just in your relationship with your husband or your wife. And simple things, reading your devotions in the morning. Bungie was telling us we should have devotions in the morning. And, you know, taking that and whether it's with your spouse or on your own, you need to be sharing with your husband or your wife that what the Lord has shown you, what he's speaking to you, what you read, how it ministered to you, or a prayer request that you have. Go to your husband for prayer. He wants to pray for you. He needs to pray for you. You know, things like that edify. They build up.
Yeah. You know, in this world, we really don't have a lot of great examples to pull from for, you know, giving a word of encouragement. And so where do we ultimately go? Well, we ultimately go to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love that one of the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ is Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. And it's speaking of Jesus, and it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. You know, to be able to speak the right thing at the right moment is just tremendous. It's absolutely amazing. You know, when people left Jesus's presence, they were edified, they were strengthened, they were built up. So the second thing that our conversations should always be, they should always be appropriate. And you see in our text that word necessary in the Greek, it has this great significant meaning. It means necessary. That's what it means. It also means needed. It means needed. And so what God is saying through Paul is that our words should be helpful in meeting the needs of our spouse. And sometimes when we're talking to our spouse about things, there are times that we tell them what they need to hear as opposed to what they want to hear. And it's not always going to be something that's perky, but it should always be done in a loving way. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says. And so it can be needed. In Proverbs chapter 25, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. And so we're to say what's needed in the conversation. And it's not just for the listener. It's for the speaker as well. And so when we are actually being helpful to them, I mean, imagine that, being helpful to your spouse. Our input is helpful in meeting the need, whether it's spiritual or otherwise. It feels good to help, right? Just in a practical sense. Again, Solomon said, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. So it's good for the hearer. It's also good for the speaker to be actually helpful to your spouse. And guys, not in a know-it-all kind of way, okay? But you show something to your wife, you know, on the computer. Of course, in my case, it's Becky showing me something on the computer. And she's always helpful with finding my keys, you know. She loves that. She loves trying to help me find my key. And it's always like I'm in a mad rush to get out of the house and I can't find my... And when she finds my keys, she just is uplifted and she's walking around like 3 feet off the ground, you know. She just loves it, right?
It's my favorite.
You know, yeah. But like Solomon said... Like Solomon said, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. To say, hey, something to that person that's needful is its own reward. It's a good thing. Like I help my wife or I help my husband.
And I mean, sometimes this idea of being helpful can be tricky in marriage because sometimes that helpfulness is correction, and correction from a spouse sometimes can go quickly downhill. But if we're not saying what's needed, like before when we talked about a word fitly spoken is like a ring of fine gold, you know, but also in Proverbs 11:22, it says that that ring can be found in other places when it's lacking discretion. It says that as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. If it's right, if it's done in a loving way, then our words can be like those apples of gold and settings of silver. But if it's not done in a loving way, if we're not using discretion and wisdom and discernment with our words and how we're speaking to each other, then we're compared to that gold ring in a pig's nose. And so it really comes down to a matter of the heart and what we think with how we are portraying those words, how we're conveying those to our spouse. We're either the apples of gold and settings of silver, or a ring in a pig's nose. And it really, I mean, it's a matter of our own heart.
Number three, our conversations should always be gracious. They should always impart grace to the hearer. Speech with our spouse should always be dripping with grace, grace for your spouse, grace toward decisions that are being made, grace toward other people, rather than leaving them corrupted by critical spirit or with gossip or with murmuring or with slander, like Paul is saying here, that it may impart grace or blessing to the hearer. And so it's leaving our spouse built up, it's leaving them helped to have that grace ministered to them. And sometimes that means redirecting the conversation. And so say you're in a conversation, you know it's going downhill really fast, you're at home, you're at the table, you're in the car, and you're starting to talk about finances, you're starting to talk about the children, you're starting to talk about work, you know, you can actually speak grace into that conversation. It's like, yeah, I know finances are really tight right now, but God's our provider. He's never let us down. He's always with us. Or yeah, I know our children are rebelling right now. I'm hurting too, but God loves them way more than we love them. Let's pray for them right now. Or yeah, your boss is being super difficult right now, but keep showing up to work on time. You know, work as unto the Lord. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, and only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so in a marriage, imparting grace by what we say can be very difficult, very, very difficult. And I think it takes an otherworldly kind of love, you know, like Jesus. He's our ultimate example. It was prophesied about him, and you saw in the Gospels that every time a challenge came his way, he always spoke the right word into that situation. And so he is our prime example. And so it takes an otherworldly kind of love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. speaks to this kind of otherworldly kind of love. It says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. And so this love that we're to have for one another is a fervent love. It's a fervent love for each other. It's not mere toleration. It's not anything like that, but it's a fervency in our love for one another. It's a fervent love. And in our case, we're applying it to our marriage. And so this word fervent that is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, this word fervent, it means at full stretch. It's strained, like the muscles of an athlete to win. It's strained. You know, the sprinters, they're so lean. You can see every part of their muscle, you know, whatever it is. And as they're coming to the finish line, they're leaning into the tape. And as they're leaning, every part of their being is stretched, it's strained, it's straining to win. And so what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 4, and again, we're applying it to our marriage, is that being able to speak grace into your marriage requires this fervent love because there is so much fight against it. Being able to say the right thing at the right moment, it requires prayer, it requires empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And understanding of our spouse. And this takes fervent love. And so Peter's saying, above all things, guys, this is the priority. Have fervent love. That's what the priority is to be.
And Peter uses this word fervent at full stretch because love, to love somebody like that is stretching. It's difficult to love our spouse this way even. And he's talking about, you know, sprinters and stuff and looking at the Olympics that are going on right now. And those athletes, they're crazy. They practice and they practice and they practice. And then the day's over and they sleep and they wake up early in the morning and they practice and practice and practice. They are completely dedicated to their sport. They're absolutely 100% invested in what they're doing. And that's this word fervent. It's to give everything you have. And we need to have that kind of attitude, that kind of outlook on our marriage. We need to love each other with that full stretched love, with everything that we have. To do that is difficult. And that's why we need to keep practicing, like the athletes do for the Olympics. We need to practice loving. We need to practice using wisdom and discernment when we speak to each other. And we need to practice letting the Holy Spirit teach us when and how to say things to our spouse. You know, we can't just say, I can't do this. It's too hard. Forget it. You know, you don't see the athletes doing that. What if somebody had worked their entire life to get to the Olympics and they get there and their event is up next and they are looking at the competition and says, oh, this is too hard. I can't do it. That's stupid. You're at the Olympics. You go and you do what you've been training for. And, you know, that's the attitude we need to have. We don't just give up. We keep doing it. We keep trying. And, you know, we're going to mess up. We fail because we're not perfect. And that's why it's so difficult. That's why it's so stretching. That's why we need to practice it. Because the simple reason that it's difficult is because we're sinners. We are complete, utter sinners. I have a multitude of sins. Aaron has a multitude of sins. I know all you guys do. Yes, you do. We're not perfect. And, you know, looking for perfection in your marriage, I think Bungie talked about this a little bit too. It's looking for trouble because they're going to let you down. You're going to be disappointed. Expecting perfection from your spouse is going to be troubling for yourself too, because then, you know, your hopes and dreams are shattered. And so to put that expectation on somebody is just really unfair. It's impossible.
So what Peter isn't saying here, and we're applying this to our marriages again, that as a married couple, that you just silently take everything that your spouse is doing and just, because in the verse it says that love covers a multitude of sins. And he's not saying that, you know, that you just cover everything up, you know, and what your spouse is, what they're doing is actually really messed up. you know, like, you know, the sin of one spouse is actually causing the other spouse to be a true victim and even sometimes abused. We're not talking about necessarily covering that up. That needs to be uncovered. Go to your pastor, and if it's criminal, go to the cops, you know. We're not talking about abuse so much. What Peter is saying, and we're talking about this love covering, is that it covers a relatively minor faults, and so in the case of our spouse. And so it's to overlook minor faults, minor shortcomings in our spouse. And so when our spouse does fall short, like they always do, you know, and notice it's not a blind love, because it's not like I just don't see anything, because in order to cover something up, you got to be able to see it. But it doesn't make a big deal out of shortcomings, you know? For example, how often in our marriage, our spouse says or does something that wasn't the best thing to say or do. And it's far from what Jesus would say or do. But rather than bring the hammer, you know, we have to realize every time that we do that for our spouse, we come in with the hammer, you know, what we should rather do is maybe, hey, pray for them. And we got to realize that every time that we do that for our spouse is extending the same grace or more back at us. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so, you know, who in the world would want a spouse to approach you every time that you mess up? It's like, I'm encouraging them. No, actually, you have become a discouragement. And what happens is every time the sin-sniffing spouse comes into the room, you want to run. It's like, I'm out of here, you know. Well, I'm the sin sniffer in my marriage. It's what I do, you know. But what it does is it causes discouragement, and possibly it provides a friendless marriage. Nobody wants every single thing pointed out in their life when they fall short like that. A marriage that's like that can be absolutely miserable. And so Paul says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, and only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And in order to do that, we have to have this fervent love that does cover.
And, you know, you might be thinking, well, I have a real problem with my mouth. You don't. Your lips, your tongue, your mouth, they're pretty much like the other 6 billion people on our planet. We're all the same, but it's very unusual for a person to actually have a problem with their mouth. What's not unusual is to have a problem with your heart. We all have a heart problem. And that's why Jesus declared that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our mouths are like a great thermometer for our spiritual temperature. They reveal, my mouth reveals where my heart is. You know, if I only want to say nice things, if I want to encourage Aaron, why is it so difficult? Why am I struggling with this? Well, it's because, like we said before, I'm a sinner. He's a sinner. We're sinners. And, you know, whatever is in my heart is going to come forth out of my mouth. So if I'm sowing into my heart beautiful, gracious encouragement, then that's what's going to come out of my mouth towards my spouse. And so I need to be aware, very aware of what I'm sowing, of what I'm absorbing into my heart. The things that I hear, the things that I see, what I'm watching on TV or listening to on the radio, or the people you're surrounding yourself with, what kind of conversations you guys have, those are the things that are being absorbed into your heart, whether you want it to or not. Whatever you're around, whatever your influences are, that's who you're going to become. That's what's going to come out. And so your daily time with the Lord, your time in the Word, listening to worship, Bible teaching, you want those things to be soaking in. You want those things to be absorbed in your heart, so that way when you do speak, you're allowing those things to come out.
So this is where we start to get stressed, right? Like, you're thinking right now, I complain a lot. Maybe there's a bitterness. And maybe we have like these crazy fights that go on with our spouse. And maybe you're even thinking right now, but I got no idea how to correct any of it. You know, But it would, like Becky is saying, if you ingest the word of God and worship and prayer, you know, a couple of times in the Bible, it talks about the washing of the word. And that word washing is actually used just two times. It's used in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And then also it's used in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 and 26. It says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so the Holy Spirit uses the word to cleanse and to wash. And so everything that's not supposed to be in your heart, bitterness and unforgiveness, well, when we're in the word and when we're in prayer, the Holy Spirit comes in and puts it through the rinse cycle, you know, tide goes in there and starts to, you know, wash it up and cleanse it in that way. And so it's a daily time in the word and with God that washes our hearts. And so Paul continues in Ephesians 4. He says in verse 30, in order that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so he's saying it's important to not say these things. It's important to say these other things. And the reason is, guess what, guys? It's not about us. It's not just about, sometimes we're thinking, well, I've got to get my marriage all right and good because I need to have a good and right marriage because why? Because I need to be happy. That's why. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. The reason is so that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us as Christians. He hears every single conversation in our marriage, every single word. And so Paul says, not only is our communication to be marked by grace, but again, it's not about us, but ultimately, it's about the Holy Spirit who's inside of us.
Sometimes people have a funny ideas about who the Holy Spirit is, like he's Casper the Friendly Ghost, or he's this essence or power or force. But, you know, everywhere that the Holy Spirit is referenced in the Bible, he's referenced as a him by name. It's a personal pronoun. He's a person. The Holy Spirit can be grieved and hurt, just like we often are grieved and hurt by people. And so if he's listening into our speech with our spouse, you know, we need to be aware that we have the ability to hurt the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, don't say that, but say these things instead, because we don't want to cause the Holy Spirit pain. And have you ever walked away from a conversation that you actually did right? Like nothing corrupt came out of your mouth. Like you didn't dump this truckload of junk about your day on your husband or whatever. And, you know, it was good. It was gracious. It was uplifting. It was an encouraging conversation. And it blessed them in their walk. And so you walk away from that conversation feeling good because the Holy Spirit is communicating to you that it was good and right, because there's this constant communication with the Holy Spirit in our spirit. And when we quench him, when we hurt him, we feel that. We know it. I know you guys know it too. And when it's a right thing, when it's a good thing, the Holy Spirit is faithful to kind of give us that little pat on the back as we walk away from that. Like, yeah, good job. That was what it's supposed to be about.
You know, and on the other hand, I hope I'm not the only one. But you get caught up in a conversation with your spouse and there's maybe a little bit of gossip, a bit of bitterness, complaining, that kind of thing going on. And then when you come away from that conversation, you have like this sinking feeling. And it's just kind of quiet there between you and God. And I think it's because, and I believe it's because the Holy Spirit has actually been grieved. And the Holy Spirit is actually in pain by what was expressed in that conversation. And I think that the Holy Spirit is actually communicating to us, saying, hey, we need to talk about what just happened back there. You remember when Moses, the second time he hit the rock and it wasn't what God wanted at all, and he was just yelling at the people. He's like, get off my lawn, you know, and he's all angry at the people. I'm mad at you and God's mad at you, you know. And that whole thing happened. And then later, what I believe happened is that the Lord came to Moses and said, hey, we need to have a talk about what just happened back there. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us so that we do it a little bit differently next time in our marriage. And maybe some of us are thinking, well, I don't know if I can accomplish any of this at all. Actually, I'm pretty sure I got nothing to do this. You know, I have no ability to do this. And I don't know, maybe in your marriage, you're one of those types that it's like one strike, you're out. Maybe you're a five strikes, you're out. Maybe you're a 20 strikes. Maybe you're 100 strikes. Maybe you're a whatever it is. But even if you allow 1,000 strikes in your marriage, it's still not enough of what God wants from us. Not enough grace. It's not enough love. And I hope that you're not thinking that we're communicating to you today that you just gotta grit your teeth, roll up your sleeves, and do it. Do it, you know. Because if you go like that, you know, you're gonna fail for sure.
In regards to fervent love, the word love there in the Greek is agape. And that word agape means the love that only comes from God. It's nothing that we can muster up ourselves. Only God supplies that love. And Galatians chapter 5 says that it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit can be hurt by us, but he also supplies the power in order that we don't hurt him or hurt our spouse. And so this love that comes from God, it does not come from our own natural strength. And so how do we get it? We know it comes from God, but how do we get that? Because so often you hear people telling their testimonies and it's like, wow, look what the Lord did to them and look what he did for them. And that's so cool. It's, you know, but then also maybe it's different for you. Maybe the reason you came to the Lord was because you burned and destroyed every single relationship that you ever had. Maybe you were conditional with your love and you were critical. You were stingy with your encouragement. And so you read things like this and you hear things like this and you're like, yeah, I don't know how to do this. I can't. So what do you do? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and you shall receive power. Jesus says, the power I'm giving you is so you can be witnesses for me. And how does the world know that we're his disciples except by the love that we show for one another? And I can't think of a better witness to the world around us than to have a marriage that is so full of love and encouragement for each other that it makes the world just stop and be like, wow, that's different. I want that.
And so how does this all occur? Simply ask. Jesus said to his disciples, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask, you know? Sometimes when we're thinking about getting things, sometimes we think like it would be better if I went through some kind of hazing in order to get it. Like if I were to say, okay, this is how you guys get love for your spouse. Everybody get up and run around the auditorium 10 times. And then the next time do it 3 times, but on your knees. And then I want you to do it another 2 times. And while you do it the 2 times, I'm going to go around and hit everybody on the back with a stick. You know, it's like, we're thinking like, well, that sounds reasonable. I could do that, you know, if it means that I'll be more loving afterwards. But listen, it's way easier than that. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Just ask, and as according to his will, and we bring a willingness in all of that as well. We bring a willingness to adhere to what his voice is speaking to us. Well, he will produce it in our life. He will do it in our life. And so in order to put off this corrupt communication, in order to have a marriage that has gracious words and edifying and encouraging words, we need just ask the Holy Spirit for it, and he will answer.